Thank you, Silas. We'll be in Mark chapter 7. Children's Church is dismissed at this time. We'll be in Mark chapter 7, starting at verse 24. I did just get a text from Kelly Brown. Her son Josh is being taken to urgent care right at this moment, and I think he has pneumonia. It might be the same thing, Denny, we were talking about earlier. There's the pretty serious bug going around, but he just can't get better. So he's on his way to urgent care right now. She just asked that we would pray for him. Lord, we just come to you, God, as we prepare for our message. We lift up Josh to you, Lord, and pray that he can get the meds and the care that he needs. Pray for Nikki as she's been a little under the weather with the baby also. So just pray, Father, for you to intervene today on their behalf in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Mark chapter 7. I want to thank everybody who helped with Nineveh yesterday. It was a nice warm day, so we had quite a few cars. It was one of the busier days we've had. And thanks for 200. And so 200? That was amazing. But we had just enough food. Yeah. And then thanks for those who helped with the bingo yesterday. Misty, thanks for doing that for the community. We appreciate it. All right, Mark chapter 7. I'm a little anxious about this, not in a negative way, excited, but I do want to get this right as we walk through this. Look at verse 24. We talked last week very seriously about the idea of taking the traditions of man and making them commandments of God. So in verse 24, he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. He entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. Now, Jesus has gone by himself after the feeding of the 5,000. Now he retreats to an area called Tyre and Sidon. Nathan, do we have that map? Okay. So you can see the Sea of Galilee down here. And then Tyre and Sidon, they're way north near the area of Phoenicia. So when he's retreating to get away from where the crowds are really coming after him and wanting him to do all kinds of miracles and things like that, he goes to Tyre and Sidon. What you need to know about Tyre and Sidon, that it is a Gentile region. It's far away from Jerusalem and Galilee. And as he goes there, he doesn't really want anybody to know that he's there. Let's look at that next verse, Mark chapter 3. In Mark chapter 3, Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, from Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude. When they heard how many things he was doing, they came to him. So back in Mark chapter 3, there were people from Tyre and Sidon that had come in order to meet him, see what he was doing, and grant miracles and wonders. So it's very possible that when he's going to Tyre and Sidon, he's revisiting people he connected with in Mark chapter 3. The key is his fame is growing, and he goes to this region, I believe, to be more secluded, and yet still there, he can't keep his fame and the needs away. If you look at verse 25 in Mark chapter 7, a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician woman by birth. And so she was born in that area of Phoenicia, and she grew there, and she was a Greek. And she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. We'll see that Matthew 15 says that Jesus didn't even answer her at all. He basically ignored her as she continued to plead with him to heal her daughter of this demonic activity. So this is where you'll hear a lot of messages on this portion of scripture that are very critical of Jesus. Very critical. And in this kind of softened gospel time in history that we live, it certainly feels uncharacteristic of Jesus to just ignore this woman. But before we get to that, I want you to see what the woman did in verse 26. As Jesus was not responding to her, what was her response to Jesus in verse 26? She just kept asking. She kept asking. Do we have the right to just keep bugging God? And absolutely. I think Dave Heinrich said in Sunday school this morning, I thought it was a great statement. I believe it was Dave. But Larry was talking about this subject. Does it bother God when we keep bothering him? And Dave says it bothers God when we don't. It bothers God when we don't acknowledge him in all of our ways. And that was the lesson of Sunday school. But I want you to look at this parable from Luke chapter 11. It'll be on the board, but if you have your Bibles and you want to turn to Luke chapter 11, so you can look at it from your scriptures, to make sure you get this parable. What's important about this parable we're about to read is it comes in Luke 11, 5. In Luke 11, 1 through 4, Jesus describes the Lord's Prayer. He's answering the question of his disciples, how should we pray? And he gives them the Lord's Prayer. And then he gives them a parable to explain Jesus' perspective of prayer. And he says to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. Liz and I often, on occasions, will have people come to the door asking for food. And we don't have a problem with that, unless the timing is bad. And sometimes the timing is bad, as we're sitting down for dinner, or it's the bottom of the ninth and there's 2 players on and you're down by a run. And so sometimes the timing is not the best. And so this timing is not the best. What time is it? It's midnight. So verse 7, he will answer him from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise to give you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is a friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So this is Jesus' description of prayer. Midnight, I need some bread. I got some company. Go away. My kids are in bed. I'm asleep. Bad timing. Come back tomorrow. No, I need it now. I need it now. And Jesus says he's not going to respond because of his friendship. He's going to respond. Why? Because he's so persistent. Then verse 9 says, so I say to you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. So Jesus now, he kind of brackets this parable with the Lord's Prayer before it and an instruction to ask, seek, and knock after. So Jesus is not only giving you permission, but he's imploring you to be persistent in your asking. This lady was persistent. She just kept asking. And the truth is, there's no one else in the universe to go to other than God. He's our sole source of any type of comfort, any type of provision, any type of answers. If anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. I would not recommend you come to me. I am bound and determined that if you come to me for wisdom, I'm going to give you a verse. And I've had this said to me, well, I don't really want a verse. I need something deeper. There's nothing deeper than a verse. And if you think I can go deeper than a verse, you have no idea the surface intellect that I carry within me. It's ridiculous. Well, look at John 6:68. Simon Peter answereth. Because this is when Jesus, they were all left because he gave them this message on eating my flesh and drinking my blood. And he looks at his apostles and his followers and says, are you going to leave also? And Peter answers, Lord, whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we've come to believe and know that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Where else would we go? What is that old song? Where shall I go but to the Lord? There's nowhere else to go. Larry, man, what a great Sunday school. Today was a fantastic Sunday school on the idea of in all thy ways acknowledge him. Everything we do, there's nowhere else to go. Well, because of her persistent asking, Jesus responds to her. Look at Mark 7, verse 27. This one's going to be difficult, maybe, but let's understand it. Jesus said to her, Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take children's bread and throw it to little dogs. The awkward silence is to just kind of let that sink in a little bit. So, is it a rude statement? It is actually a statement of absolute truth. It is impossible for God to lie. The reason she responded to this woman as a little dog is because she's a little dog. And the reason she's a little dog is because we're all little dogs. We need to come face to face with our standing before God. Now, in context, the Jews did not refer to the Gentiles as little dogs. They referred to the Gentiles as dogs. The Greek word in little dog actually means a pet, somebody you would own, somebody you would care for. The actual response of a Jew to a Gentile, and we know this from the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well, that the Jews had a very negative view of the Gentiles. And they would not call them little dogs, they would call them dogs, which would be translated to a word I won't say, but it would be the modern word for a female dog. It would be a harsh, critical, awful statement. Jesus didn't use that word. But look what he says in Matthew 15. Now, Matthew 15, this is the same event from Matthew's perspective. So we get a little more information. He answered her not a word. So that's where he didn't say anything to her. And the disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away. She cries out after us. We don't even want this dog around us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. So what's really happening here is Jesus is making this point. Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. So Jesus at this moment in history has come to minister to the Jews. She is a Gentile. She is a Greek coming to Jesus. And Jesus is going to make a point here. And the point is going to be that we're all little dogs. And he's going to make a point of humility. I believe Jesus went up to Tyre and Sidon specifically to meet this lady, knowing exactly what she was going to come, what she was going to ask for, and the lesson people were going to learn from her. The truth of the matter is that the gospel came to the Jews first. And this is a point in history where Jesus is there to minister to the Jews. But there was a transition. That transition happened finally and completely in Acts 28:28. In Acts 28:28, Paul says, let it be known to you that salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and a great dispute among themselves. So there is a transition period here at the end of the book of Acts in which the Jews rejected Jesus, rejected Jesus, rejected Jesus. And Jesus says, you know what? To fulfill prophecy, I'm closing your eyes, I'm closing your ears. I'm going to open the eyes and the ears of the Gentiles. And instead of coming to the, I came to the Jews first, and the Jews crucified him, rejected him, turned away from him. And God said, I'm going to take it and open the ears of those that you despise the most, us little dogs, us Gentiles. Now let me ask you this question, and this is something just to ponder. At the time that Paul said this statement, at the end of the book of Acts, what percentage do you think of Christians and followers of Christ were Jewish at that time? When Paul says this statement at the end of Acts, what percent of the followers of Christ in this time in history are Jewish? 90%? Back then, not today. At that point, remember, Paul was the first one to go to the Gentiles. He was called as a missionary to the Gentiles. This was all new. In fact, the first Gentile to even really gain the Holy Spirit was Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. So at this time, the majority of followers of Christ are Jews. How many? What's the percentage of Jews that follow Christ today? Do you see how this verse played out over 2,000 years? Jesus always speaks the truth. Jesus called this woman a little dog because she was a little dog. And the point is, the table is where the Jews are with Christ right now because it comes to the Jews first. But look at her response. This is everything. This whole lesson is based on her response. And her response is the lesson of the day for us. Verse 28. She answered and said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs. She didn't say, how dare you call me a little dog? What? I am so offended. I'm going to go protest outside. I'm making me a sign and we're going to go and it's going to be equal rights. It's going to be this. She said, yes, Lord, I understand. I'm not saying I'm not a little dog. I agree with you. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a... Oh, how dare you? Don't be so hard on yourself. Stop calling yourself a wretch. Lift yourself up. Self-esteem. Build yourself up. Believe in yourself. You can do anything. None of that is true. I can't fly. No matter how much I believe in myself. You see, I'm a wretch. It's very clear. Trust me, if we had a wretch contest in this church, you guys wouldn't stand a chance. You have no idea the wretchedness of my soul. But God loves me. Amen. That's the story. That's the message. And the more I receive, accept, and acknowledge my wretchedness, the more God's grace and mercy and love become precious. But if I think he loves me because I'm a great guy, I miss the whole point. I miss absolutely the whole point. So she says, you're right. I'm a dog. I'm a wretch. But I'm not asking, but for just a teeny, leaving the little dogs eat crumbs from the table. This is what the Bible says, Romans 7:18. For I know that in me, that is my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. Isaiah 64:6, we are like unclean thing. Our righteousness are like filthy rags. We fade as a leaf. Our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. The best we can do compared to Jesus is just filthy rags compared to his holiness. there's two things I want you to do today. Number one, I would love you to recognize and accept the fact that you're a wretch. That would be wonderful. Understanding that it's not to beat yourself up, it is the fact that when you understand that, your clarity of Christ's love becomes so enormous. And the Bible points that out. What was the purpose of the law? Remember what the Bible says the purpose of the law is? It's to teach us. It's a school teacher. And the Bible says it's a school teacher that drives us to Christ. Jordan's exactly right. And it drives us to Christ. Why? Because we realize that if we break one law, we are what? Anybody ever broke a law of God? Anybody ever lied? Wretch. Anybody ever stole? Anybody ever committed adultery? Well, no, not me, Pastor. But the Bible says if you lust after a woman in your mind, you've committed adultery. The Bible says if you hate your brother, you've committed adultery. Oh, we're going to go that far. This is what the whole point of the Beatitudes were, to Jesus to show us that his standards are so high, not to make us just hate ourselves and walk away. It's to recognize our need for Jesus. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And God demonstrates his love towards us that while we were yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. While we were yet what? Well, if you're not a sinner, why do you need anybody to die for you? I know you all acknowledge that you're sinners. I know you all know that part. But I think maybe some of us don't think we're all that bad of sinners. Because we don't compare ourselves to the glory of God. We compare ourselves to our neighbor. When you compare yourself to your neighbor, you may not look so bad. If you're my neighbor, you look really good. Ecclesiastes 7:20, for there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. Earth is a big place, a lot of people. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. Do you know without the Holy Spirit drawing us to God, that if God just said, okay, you're all on your own, you would never seek him. We'd be seeking the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. See, when God describes sin, he describes it in relation to God's glory. That's why we're wretches. That's why we're not little dogs, we're big dogs. We, in our flesh, dwells nothing good. And that's hard to say because we live in a culture in which you go to church only to be puffed up and told how great you are, and don't be so hard on yourself. God loves you just the way you are, so don't have to change any of your sins at all. You can live in your sins. In fact, we are not conscious of our evil and wickedness and wretchedness. We throw parades to celebrate the wretchedness. We are backwards. It's upside down and it's out of sorts. And if you fall for that false teaching that we are good, then you've missed the whole idea of mercy and grace. When I tell you about my wretchedness, and I don't do it for humor's sake as much as I have an advantage of not being a Christian till later in life, in that disadvantage is I miss so many things and I have so many regrets from my past. But then the love of God becomes more precious than any. It's just, he loves even me. And the sooner we embrace our wretchedness, the sooner you will completely understand and be overwhelmed by God's mercy and grace. But if you think you deserve it, you've missed everything. 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We don't confess our sins, we celebrate it. We have a whole month to just rejoice in sins. The world is backwards. Don't fall into it. Don't fall into any preacher that stands and says, God loves you just the way you are. Everything's good. The Bible says, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. God hates sin. He hates it. And that wretched part of us, he remembers our sins no more. He who knew no sin became what? Sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. And God has taken our sins and thrown them as far as the east is from the west. But that doesn't happen until you come to God and say, God, I'm not a little dog. I'm a big dog. I'm a wretch. I'm filthy rags. I'm unrighteous. There's nothing good in my entire flesh. That's the truth. I agree with you. And that's what the woman says. Look what again. She says in verse 28, yes, Lord, you're right. That's the key. She didn't fight back. She didn't argue. She says, I understand, but I'm only looking for a crumb, just a little crumb. I don't want to be in your table. I don't need to be in your right hand. My daughter, I just need a little crumb. And God, a little grace, a little mercy. If you have the faith of a mustard seed, what can you do? And yet we are saved by grace through my faith has saved me, but my faith has never moved a mountain. Because little is much when God is in it. I think my faith is a crumb. It's a sesame seed. And yet God has accepted. Amen. Verse 29, Jesus responds. He says to her, for this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter. Why does Jesus respond to her in a positive way? For this saying. What saying? I am a little dog. I just want a crumb. Do you know what God can do in your life with a little crumb of his mercy? A little crumb of his grace? And yet, when God describes his grace, he says where sin abounds, what? Grace much more abounds. When she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out of her daughter and her daughter lying on the bed. Her little faith. But she accepted it. She said, you know what? Instead of getting offended, we all want to get offended for this lady. We want to step in and say, oh, wait a minute, Jesus. How dare you? What are you doing? This poor lady's in a bad state at all. You're supposed to encourage and edify. And she looks at Jesus and says, I agree with you. If you say I'm a wretch, I'm a wretch. If you say I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner. If you say I'm a dog, I'm a dog. But I just want a crumb. I just need a little bit of your mercy and grace. Because God, I'm tired of being that wretch. I'm tired of being that sinner. I'm tired of being that person in my flesh where I can't control. So what do we do? Concluding, very short sermon. There's not a whole lot to talk about. It's very simple. 1 Peter 5:6. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Cast your care upon him, for he cares for you. This is what she did. She humbled herself. You're right, Lord. I'm not asking to be at your table. Remember the apostles? We want to sit at your right hand. That was different for her. I just want a crumb. It doesn't take much for God to change our lives completely. John 4:6, he says he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Be careful. Be careful that you don't think you've earned God's love, because you haven't. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom.
That's a great message, preacher. I want everybody here today, anybody happy? Knock it off. I want you all to be gloomy and sad and mourning. That's how we should respond to our sinful nature. We should not rejoice in it. We should not celebrate it. We should not throw parades. We should not dedicate months to it. This nation ought to be crying and begging God for mercy for the babies that have been killed, the lives that have been destroyed, the children that we are mutilating. But we celebrate it. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. I am that dog. I am that wretch. And then you will grasp the enormity of Christ's sacrifice, who says, I know that you're a wretch. I know that you're a sinner. And I'm going to become that sin for you. Because that's how much I love you. Only then will Romans 8 and 2 Corinthians 5:21, that his love was demonstrated when he died for us while we were still sinners. And that he who knew no sin became sin for us. Well, if there's no sin in you, then what's the big deal? But if you understand the depth and the seriousness and the exaggerated, truthful wretchedness that is in our soul, and you look at God and say, you love me? It's not that we love God. That's easy. It's that he what? First loved us. Would you stand and just sing the first stanza of Amazing Grace with me? Emphasize the word wretch and we'll be dismissed.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see.
Lord, if we could have a crumb of your grace and a crumb of your mercy today, it would really help us walk through this life in this wretched flesh of ours. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love demonstrated on the cross, that those who believe in you will never perish and have that wretchedness completely wiped off the face of the earth. God, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Everybody said? All right, God bless you. Have a great day. 5:30 tonight, or 6:30, we're in Jude. 5 o'clock, Awana.